Thumbs up. Good morning, St. Paul's.
Good morning.
So my wife, we have a rain gauge, and my wife went out and checked it this morning. She had emptied it out Friday night and or Saturday morning, and there was a little over 2 inches of rain. So good rain yesterday. All right, so welcome. I want to let you know that today's altar flowers are to the glory of God, and may these beautiful creations of God remind us of his love, which saves and transforms us through Christ our Lord. Our rest of our announcements are in your bulletin and in your inserts. Lots of good things there for you to look at. Lots of opportunities to go out and do. I'm still going to encourage you all to our community Lenten services. We still have two left. Tonight, 6 o'clock, we're going to be at Bethlehem Stonepile, and we're going to hear guest preacher Jeremy Phipps. Jeremy Phipps is serving Winter Emmanuel, and the High Mount Community Church. He is brand new, still has that brand new pastor smell and sheen to him. And I look forward to hearing him. And again, I invite you all, plus they are snacks afterwards. And we are coming up to Holy Week really quickly. So we will have Monday, Thursday services. There will be communion services. One will be at noon and the other will be at 7 p.m. They will be over in the Sunday school room. We will have our annual Good Friday prayer vigil. And there is a sign-up sheet in the back of the sanctuary there for you to sign up. There's still times for you to come in. And the rest I will leave up to you to read at your leisure. And do we have a prelude? I didn't look. We have a prelude. Let us begin our service. I ask you to please stand as you're able to join me in the greeting. Glory be with you.
And also with you.
Let us give thanks for the steadfast love of God.
And the wonderful works done for us.
Let us offer sacrifices of thanksgiving.
And tell of God's deeds in songs of joy.
I ask you to remain standing for our opening song, Ancient of Days. And as we sing, the ushers will come along. And if you have any prayer requests or joys you'd like to share, fill out a white card and give it to the ushers. Please be seated. We come now to the time of sharing our prayer concerns, and I received one from the congregation, and it is for Jean Ratliff, who is having a pacemaker put in on Thursday. So prayers that goes quickly. Those are basically outpatient things anymore, aren't they? Pacemakers? Lucy Brenneman sent several again, so let's, prayers for Shirley Brown. She was diagnosed with dementia, currently in the hospital. Dee McArdle is receiving chemo treatment. Kevin Weimer has ongoing medical issues. Jean Gardner has been diagnosed with a major health issue. And Leroy Breakland. Who also has been diagnosed with a major health issue. So we lift up prayers for all of them. And now we'll take all of this to our Lord in prayer. Almighty God, we give thanks to you, for you are wonderful and your steadfast love endures forever. And so we have gathered here today to lift up our joys, concerns, fears, and hopes to your glorious name. Now, by grace, we have been saved through faith and have been given the privilege of spreading the good news of the immeasurable riches of your grace. So we ask that you imbue us with your Holy Spirit so that we can carry this incredible task out. Grant us the courage, the opportunities, and the words to speak so that we can spread this gospel to all in Red Lion and to the entire world. Lord, make us into bringers of your hope. Now, from the earliest days of your covenant, your will for the healing of the world has been made manifest. Now, this day, there are some who are sick through their sinful ways. Others are near the gates of death. We ask that you send forth your word and heal them, bring comfort to those who mourn and peace to those who are dying. We ask that you bring them and all of us back into a whole and right relationship with you. And Lord, we also want to lift up our great country to you, and we continue to pray for all of our leaders at every level. We pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will work on their hearts to transform them into your servants so that they will live and lead in your ways and in your will. And now we'll take a moment here to silently lift up to you the rest of our prayers that remain on our hearts. And we pray all of this in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who through the Lord's Prayer taught us when to pray to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And now is the time of the children's message, so may the children come forward, please.
Thank you, Matthew. All right, guys. You did beat me again, even though I was up front. You guys are speedy fast. And you know what? I love hearing those feet coming up through the aisles. I do enjoy that. So today, we're going to do Moses Part 3. We've talked about Moses when he was a baby and as he was growing up and living in the living with the Pharaoh and things like that. And now, we're going to talk about when Moses is older and when he's with the Israelites. And so we're going to listen to the Bible story today, and it's going to talk about some rules that God gave him. So here's how it goes. Even after God rescued the people of Egypt, they found it hard to trust him fully. When it was time to go into the promised land, they were afraid and didn't believe God could help them. God decided they needed to learn to trust him more. So he led them on a long journey in the desert for 40 years. In the desert, they worried about food and water, but God took care of them. Every morning, he gave them manna, special bread from heaven, and in the evening, he sent quail to eat. The children and their families were thankful for the food from God. One day, Moses climbed up a mountain called Sinai. When he came down, he brought two stone tablets with him. These tablets had the Ten Commandments written on them. They were rules from God teaching the people how to live in love and respect. Moses shared these commandments with the people, and they promised to follow them. The Israelites also built a special tent called a tabernacle, where God's presence stayed. It was a reminder that God was always with them, no matter where they were. God showed he was with the Israelites in amazing ways. During the day, he led them with a cloud, and at night, he lit their way with a pillar of fire. This showed them the way they should go. The journey in the desert was long and sometimes hard, but the Israelites learned to trust God. They knew God cared for them and would lead them to a wonderful place. Jesus, Just like he was with Moses and the Israelites, God is always with us, guiding us and caring for us daily. So even though we may not be able to see him, we know that he is there for us. When I pray and I ask for help for a situation, ask for guidance, I get that guidance. And God shows me the way. And I'm grateful for that every day, that he is there listening and guiding me. And you guys are just learning how to go in your faith journey. But you know what? There are still things that you can do to follow what God wants you to do. Like not picking on your brother and sister, but maybe helping them instead. And God would want us to do that. He would want us to be kind to each other and respect each other and treat each other with kindness. So that's the ways that you guys can start your faith journey, by being kind to people and helping them when they need help. And eventually you will become older and you'll have other rules to follow. But you can start right now by doing those few things, and God would be very proud of you, and so would Jesus. So let's say a prayer before I send you with Miss Lucy, okay? Heavenly Father, please help these children understand that you are there for them every day. Help guide them through your model, your example, and help them to know that they can show their love and they're following you every day through little things, by being kind to each other and those who are around them. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Andrea. We come now to the time of our service, to the giving of our tithes and our offerings, and an important part, not just of the church life, but of our individual life. It is a personal discipline that reflects our belief and faith and thankfulness in all that God has given us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you've done, for providing us with the skills and gifts and opportunities to make this money. And so we give back to you in that thanks. And we also call forth your blessings on these gifts, Lord, so that they may be multiplied to go out to all the places of the world, so that all may come to know and be saved through your Son, Jesus Christ. And it is in his name that we pray. Amen. Please be seated.
Our Old Testament reading is from the book of Numbers, chapter 21, verses 4 through 9. They traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food." Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us." So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake and put it on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live." So Moses made a bronze snake and put it on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived. Our epistle reading is from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. "Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we were united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his presence and kindness toward us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago." Please stand as you're able and sing the Gloria Patri, number 70 in your hymnals.
Please remain standing for our gospel reading, which comes from the Gospel of John. We're in the third chapter, verses 14 through 21, which means, yes, we're going to hit probably the most famous verse, John 3:16. And it is most famous for a very good reason. It is a pure encapsulation of the gospel message. But it's always good to know and hear what comes before and what comes after. Because it's not just John 3:16 and there's no 1 through 15 or anything after. It's part of a larger discourse. So we're going to hear part of this. And we start off with mentioning a very odd thing that Steve just read about in the book of Numbers, about God punishing the people with snakes. Why does it always have to be snakes? And he has Moses make a bronze snake, put it up on a pole, and they have to look on it to be saved. If you think that's strange and odd, it is. And it has been considered strange and odd by rabbis of 3,000 years ago and people of today. The general essence of that message, though, is this. That it's not the snake that saved them. Is they had to turn their eyes to God and realize that God put that thing, the snake, on the pole for them to look at. And once they took their eyes up, because they were doing some things that they shouldn't have, which required their eyes to be down, and realized it was God, then they were saved. They're saved by looking up and acknowledging and accepting a gift from God. Okay, starting to make more sense now? So now we have Jesus lifted up on a cross. Likewise, we have to look up at him, accept him. And this is where we start. Jesus saying, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. And here we go. Let's say this together, shall we? Just this one verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. It is, and it's a great verse. But we continue. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him isn't condemned. But of course, if we're saved, then there has to be another option, right? But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. You see, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, light being Jesus. A common metaphor for God and his spirit and his truth. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. And this is the word of our Lord, to which we say, thanks be to God and amen. And I ask you to remain standing for our chorus here, I Will Never Be the Same Again.
I'm
Please be seated. I suppose this is basically a dad joke, but yeah, some of the jokes I get laughter all around, others I get a groan and a laughter, and others are like, yeah, try again. All right. So I want to talk about this passage in John. It's so powerful. Again, it's part of a larger discourse between Jesus and a Pharisee named Nicodemus. But this is enough, more than enough, just for today. So we talked about the rising up of the snake, and again, it's about lifting your eyes and understanding that it's God saving you and accepting that. You know, you can imagine, though, that there were some Israelites that were like, oh, that is so stupid. I'm going to keep my eyes down and stay away from the snakes, which wouldn't work. And well, I guess I'm getting ahead of myself. So let's take a look first at the 3:16, because there's some very important things in there that we hear it so often, we say it so often, that we can lose track of the power. That John 3:16 is an attempt of God and Jesus to fix a growing misperception in the Jewish church, which was that God was some big, mean guy waiting for us to mess up. I should have found my favorite Far Side example here, which is of Far Side was a cartoon. And it's a picture of Jesus at his computer. And on the computer screen is some poor sap walking. And there's a piano above his head. And there's a big button on God's keyboard. It says smite. And his finger is right there. And some people think about that. But this isn't that God, right? This is Jesus saying, you guys have it all wrong. God so loved the world. And there's so much packed in there. First of all, it starts with God, right? Everything starts with God. And what's God's basic relationship with us is love. That's important. Now, I like that we're not messing around with who God loved or who's excluded or whatever, or trying to, you know, come up with a word that somebody can then, you know, parse apart and say, well, he didn't really mean this or that, and we can exclude this person. For God so loved who or what? The world. Okay. If you live in the world, then God loves you. Okay. Despite us, the church, trying to tell people, no, God doesn't love those people or that people or, you know, people who vote differently or look differently or act differently. No, 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 no. Well, how much did God love the world? That he gave his only son. Now, this gets explained a little elsewhere, but why did he give his son? Because we've sinned. We have sinned and broken our relationship with God. And we need to be saved. And we cannot do this ourselves. This is basic fundamental Christology and theology that dates back to Jesus himself telling us this. It doesn't feel good. We've talked about this, right? There's a lot of churches that get a lot of people in and make a lot of money with the preacher saying, you're fine. You're good. God loves you. That's all you need to know. But there's more to the story. Yes, he loves us. But he doesn't want us to stay where we are. God's love is transformational. And also, again, we can't fix ourselves. Any of you who have ever tried to completely fix yourself on something, you know that's a problem. We never can quite nail it all down. So thankfully, God loved us so much that he gave his only son. That whoever believes in him. Now, I've preached before on believes. Believes is a great word, but in our present day, with our English language, it can be a wishy-washy word, you know, because we can believe in a lot of things, right? You know, I believe in God. I believe in love. I believe in Bigfoot and aliens. I believe I'm hungry. You know? So we can get mixed up with this, and it can be just a wishy-washy thing like, yeah, I believe God exists. That's enough, right? The Greek word here can be translated in some other English words, and the word that I would like to substitute for belief, because it's really more what was the intent, is commit. That whoever commits their lives to him, now we're getting somewhere, should not perish, but have eternal life. That's powerful stuff. It starts with God, because of our sin that we can't fix, but his love sent his son down, that if we look up at him, accept the gift, accept our need for the gift, commit our lives to him, we will be saved. Now, obviously there's an unspoken alternative there, is there not? There's a lot of these unspoken alternatives. It will get spoken to in the next verse, of course. The Lenten services, I preached on the merciful, the beatitude of the merciful. You know, for the merciful will receive mercy. And I ask this question, because there's implied in that one an alternative. If the merciful receive mercy, what do the unmerciful receive? And every Sunday that we pray the Lord's Prayer, we say, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Do we understand what we're saying when we say that? We will be forgiven as we forgive others. So what happens if we don't forgive? Yes, we're not forgiven. All right, so if we do not commit our life to Christ, and that happens, God gave us free will, what happens? Well, we don't like to talk about that, although Jesus talked about it a lot. And so for the rest of the message, I want to talk to you about hell, okay? I don't think this will be a hellfire and brimstone message. I'm not quite sure I'm that type of preacher, but I want to talk to you about this because this is important. Because ever since the message came to us, we in the church, we as human beings have tried to, you know, lessen the impact. In fact, today, if you're a pastor and you say, I believe in hell, there are some people who will go, I don't think you should be a pastor anymore. Is there a hell? Yes, there is. What is it? Let's take a look at some stuff, shall we? The first thing for us to understand is that Jesus has many parables of separation. Here's just one of them, the wheat and the tares, from Matthew 13. And of course, the very interesting thing about this, which I didn't know until I put these photos together, is, boy, they look a lot alike, don't they? There are other, There are other parables of separation. The narrow and the wide gates, the good and the bad fish, the wedding banquet, the 10 virgins with their lamps, the talents, the sheep and the goats, the rich man and Lazarus. Do you think Jesus was trying to tell us something? Yes. Yes. And Jesus is also saying, please, like the parent, please listen to me. I love you. And I want you to be with me. But you need to understand, there is a consequence to our choice if we choose not to. All right, so if there's a separation, where do we go? We know about the one, we go to heaven. What's the other? The Bible talks about a place called hell. Now, if you look at the original Greek, he uses a lot the word Gehenna. Gehenna was a physical place because Jesus, above everything else, was also an awesome teacher. And he would teach things in ways that people could physically and quickly relate to. That's why as he's preaching to people who live on farms and raise sheep and goats, he's talking about farming and sheep and goats. So what is it about this Valley of Gehenna? Well, it's actually mentioned in the Bible, two different places. In Jeremiah, it talks about, and they have built the high places of Topheth, another name, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I did not command, nor did it even come into my mind. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when it will be no more be called Topheth, or the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter, for they will bury in Topheth because there is no room elsewhere. Holy cow, that's pretty straightforward, isn't it? In Isaiah, indeed, Topheth has been ready for the king for a long time now. His funeral pyre is deep and wide with plenty of fire and wood. The breath of the Lord, like a torrent of brimstone, kindles it. We're starting to see where the idea of fire comes from, right? Now, I want to admit to you one thing. Do I know for sure that hell is a place of fire? No, I don't. But boy, Jesus himself picks a lot of fiery analogies, doesn't he? So, now, another thing I was told, there's another word that sometimes gets translated to hell, and it was a place right outside the city gates of Jerusalem. And outside the city gates of Jerusalem, outside the city gates of any city, is where you would have your landfill. Now, they weren't interested in carbon footprints or anything like that. So do you know what they did to their garbage and their trash? They burned them. And the story I have heard is that they burned so much trash, and there was always so much trash to burn, that this place was always on fire. All right. I really wanted to make sure that you understood that I'm pulling this from Scripture. Okay? Whatever hell is, it's an awful, terrible, horrible place that we don't want to go to. To be honest, we probably shouldn't even worry about hell and stress Jesus Christ. But it's good to know. Now, let's get on to some bad theology. Over 10 years ago, there was a former evangelical pastor named Rob Bell, who I guess he hung around some people, the wrong people, and he decided to completely reject hell. And he wrote a book about the whole thing, really kind of sent shockwaves through everything, mostly because Rob Bell was pretty highly, you know, thought of. And when you say, I don't believe in hell, you're also kind of saying, I don't believe in major parts of the Bible. Now, I want to say I'm sympathetic with that idea. The idea of my friends and loved ones not committing their life to Christ and not ending up in heaven is not something I want to think long or hard about. But we need to know. Now, Rob Bell summed it all up in his book with this question. Would a loving God send people to eternal torment forever? And I want to tell you that it is a wrong and very bad question. Rob here is framing the narrative. That's the words we would use today. He's taking a subject, and he wants to frame it, to put it in a way that there's only one answer. Because there really is only one answer if you frame the question like that. But it's the wrong question. And it's a very bad theological question. So forget that question. What's the right question, which shows that we understand what is going on here? The right question to understand is this. First of all, God doesn't send us anywhere. We willingly choose hell through our actions and beliefs here on earth. We choose it. I remember several years ago, my wife, who's a teacher, had a course called Choice Theory. And I've heard this, and it's applied to a lot of things, because one of the first things we do when we get caught doing something bad is we say we didn't have a choice in the matter. Well, I didn't do that. I didn't mean to do it. I didn't have a choice. I couldn't control myself. Yes, we do. Everything's a choice. You know? was reading a story the other day about somebody who got caught cheating and said, well, you know, I just got carried away. No, you made a series of choices. We choose hell through our actions and beliefs here on earth. Who doesn't know the story of Christ by now, right? We know. And so, a loving God, with great sadness and despite endless attempts to change our mind, allows us to keep this choice for eternity. I heard it put this way. Would a loving God force us to spend eternity with him if we didn't want to? Isn't that called a hostage situation? Okay. God doesn't want us to go to hell. God wants us to be saved. That's why he went through all the difficulty, all the miracles required of having the Virgin Mary give birth to his teachings, to his crucifixion, to his resurrection. He did all that hard work. Why? Because he wants to send people to hell? No! Because he loves us and he wants to save us. But God will eventually accept our choices. The best way I can explain this to you is like a parent. And again, I will tell you that is my best image in me for how God treats us. I understand that not everyone will have that, so bear with me on that. But I fortunately have not had to live this, but I know parents who've had to live with kids who continue to make bad choices, addictions, just the world owes me this, so I'm going to take it. And after a while, the parent realizes they really can't change the kid anymore because now they're a full adult and they're making their own choices. And all the parent can do is say, listen, I love you very, very much. I wish you would stop this because this is leading you to destruction. But I can't be with you anymore. I'll be over here waiting for you to return to me. Does that make sense? Because we can't force somebody to do the right thing, amen? It's our choice. And God, the loving parent, has made it so easy for us. And so, this is why our understanding of hell, it is not what God wants to do at all. It's what God will resign himself to do with great sadness. I had a friend, a pastor friend, who seemed to be more in touch with the more spiritual, kind of almost supernatural part of our faith. And he told me this story. He was at one of those retreats. You go to spiritual retreats, and he was feeling great. A mountaintop experience is what we call them. And they had the morning free, and they were supposed to just go out and do things and ask God. And my friend said that he wanted to pray a different prayer that day. He said, you know, God, I always ask you for things and tell you how I feel. How about this? How are you feeling today? Odd, but he said at that moment, he felt an overwhelming sense of sadness just envelop him. And he heard these words in his heart. He heard, you don't want to know. And I imagine God is pretty sad some days looking at us. Amen? But I also know he loves us so much. And he's with us with our joys and our victories. And God only wants one thing. He wants us to come home to him. That's what he wants. He wants it so badly that he built this bridge across the chasm of our sin, the cross. And he loved us so much that he sent his own son to make that bridge. He doesn't want us to go to hell. He wants us to come with him. Okay. I should talk about this really quickly. Because the other thing that goes along with this is Jesus doesn't need to do this. Because, by the way, if nobody goes to hell, what's the point of the cross? So we also talk about this thing called universal salvation. I'm just going to hit this really quickly. You may hear this. The idea of everyone goes to heaven no matter what. But here's the problem. We do know that salvation is universally offered through Christ's sacrifice on the cross. Going back to God so loved the world. However, salvation is not universally accepted, because that's us, going back to us, nor is it universally enforced. For God so loved the world. As we approach the hill that the cross is on and the empty grave, let us remember why he did this. It's great to celebrate the miracle of the resurrection, but we need to understand why. And to understand that the cross comes before the empty tomb. It was done out of love for each and every one of us so that we could simply come home and be with God. Amen. I ask you now to stand as you're able to join our closing chorus, Here I Am, Lord, one of my favorite songs. It's a song that calls to each one of us and says, God is calling you to do something. What are you going to do? Please receive this morning's benediction. Grant, O Lord, that what has been said here with our lips, we will believe in our hearts, and that what we believe in our hearts, we will go out and live out each and every day of our lives. And we pray all of this through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and all of God's children say, Amen.